The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to Lift Up Jesus with Pastor Dudley Rutherford. I'm Kyle Welch. We are here every weekday at this time to share the good news of Jesus and to lift up his name to this city. No matter if you are listening right now from your car or at home or in your place of work, we believe that today's sermon from Pastor Dudley will be a blessing to everyone. So if you can, get out your Bibles and let's join Pastor Dudley right now with his message.
I want to take you back to the beginning of this year where we introduced the theme for the year, which is we have a theme every year. And the theme for the year was a decade of destiny. And what we were doing is we were setting up the next 10 years. It wasn't just a theme for 1 year. It's really a 10-year window that we were looking at. This year was to prepare us for these 10 years. And kind of like a 10-round heavyweight prize fight, round number one, year one, we've been knocked down a couple times, right? But there's still 9 more years after this year for the decade. And I know that at the end of that decade, ultimately, we will be victorious. Amen. Now, in preparing our church for the next decade, somewhere in this year, I wanted to preach through this book called Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament. Several reasons for that. First of all, Nehemiah is a history book. And I just love to read and to study history. There's just something about it. And I like to study the good and the bad. I think that we learn more when we look at everything that's happened in our past. Also, this series this book, when I came here to Los Angeles over 3 decades ago, this was back in the old Hillcrest days. A few of you were here back in those days. The very first book that I preached through was the book of Nehemiah. And so as I came to this next decade, thinking it might be my last decade as a pastor here, I thought I want to go through that book again. Because that book set our church up for those last 3 decades. Let's look at it one more time as we look at these next 10 years. The third reason I want to go through this book is that it has tremendous value and principles on leadership. And if you're here today and you lead a company, a business, you lead your household, you lead a ministry here at the church, if you're involved in any kind of leadership position, this book, this study is going to help your leadership and your leadership skills. The last reason I want to go through this book is because this story is a story of what to do when your world is falling apart. And you'll be amazed by how many things as we go through this book that applies to what's going on right here and right now. And I believe that as we worked and planned on the next 10 years, I think God knew that this first year was going to be a tough year. And so this book will help navigate through these difficult times. So with that in mind, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to take you back, all the way back to the year, write this down in your notes, to the year 586 B.C., this is like 600 years before Christ. And so this is 2,600 years ago. And if I could just lift you out of the seat that you're sitting in and place you back in Nehemiah's day, you would be surprised that at that time they were having political turmoil. They had religious and racial divisions. They had economic issues. You would be shocked to know that the same things we're dealing with today, they were dealing with 2,600 years ago. Now, here's what happened. The Babylonians, under the great King Nebuchadnezzar, traveled to Jerusalem, and the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple where the people worshiped. They conquered the Jews, carried them 1,000 miles across the hot desert sands, and there the Jews were held in captivity. And the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, they came all the way across, came to Jerusalem, destroyed it, destroyed the temple, captured all the people, went across, took all the Jews back across. This is all desert. This is 1,000 miles of desert. You wouldn't last 10 miles in that desert. Took the Jews all the way across, and for many, many years, the Jews were held in captivity in Babylon. After about 50 years, so an entire generation died off, an entire generation was born. Persia captured Babylon, and they had a king named King Cyrus. They called him Cyrus the Great. That, at least that's what he told people to call him. And so for 50 years, the Jews were underneath the thumb of the Babylonians, and now they're underneath the thumb of the Persians under King Cyrus. Now, King Cyrus was an unusually kind and humane ruler. In his first year of reign, he issues a decree, and he allows some Jews to go back all the way to their home, to Jerusalem, to begin to rebuild their city and rebuild their temple. Now, a long story made short, but King Cyrus of Persia, there were several kings that came and left. And by the time you get to the book of Nehemiah, the king of Persia, his name is King Artaxerxes. Now, King Artaxerxes is a hard name to pronounce. It's an even more difficult name to spell. But I want you to write this down. The year 455 BC. 455 BC, during the era of King Artaxerxes, Jews have been living over here in Babylon, Persia, for 130 years, is when Nehemiah comes into the scene. Nehemiah is a Jew that was born in exile, never been to Jerusalem. He was a Jewish man born in exile, technically a Jewish slave. But just like some other Jews that had gone before him, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Mordecai and Esther, while he's Jewish, while he's in captivity, Nehemiah, as a slave, he rose to a position of influence in the midst of a foreign land. And if you look at the very last line of chapter 1, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, which we'll talk about that later. One day, something occurs that will change Nehemiah's life forever. He asked a question. One day he met a group of Persian Jews who had just returned from a trip from Jerusalem. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, suggests that Nehemiah was strolling outside the palace of Artaxerxes one evening when some travel-weary men passed him on the way into the city, and conversing together in the Hebrew language, forgetting all about Artaxerxes' supper, Nehemiah eagerly inquired about the plight of his fellow countrymen and about Jerusalem itself. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, the first two verses. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, everybody say Hanani. one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men. I, Nehemiah, questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and I also asked about Jerusalem. He had several concerns. Write this down. His first concern was with the people, the Jewish remnant. Now, God has always had a remnant. You can read about the remnant in the book of Kings. You can read about the remnant in the book of Isaiah. You can actually read about the remnant in the book of Romans. But think about over all the centuries that have come and gone, the Jewish people have been the most persecuted people on the face of this earth. Kingdoms and kings have tried to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. But even though many have tried to get rid of the Jewish people, God has always made sure that there was a Jewish remnant. So even when the Babylonians came to Jerusalem and completely destroyed the city and took many of the Jews, if not all of them, back to Babylon, God made sure that there was a remnant that was still there. So when Nehemiah is out in front of the palace and he sees Hanani, who just came from Jerusalem, the very first thing that he asked is, tell me about the people that are there. The second thing that he asked was about the place itself. Don't just tell me about the people. Tell me about Jerusalem. What is the city like? And one day when this COVID-19 thing is over, we'll put together another trip to Israel, and I hope that you can go with me and see the most beautiful city in the world, the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah inquires about the people. He inquires about Jerusalem itself. And here's how Hanani answers his question. Look at verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile, the Jewish remnant, they are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. He says they're discouraged, they're disgraced, the people are not good. And as for the second part of your question, he says, the wall, as far as the place, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. He says the city is in ruins. It's a mess. The gates are burned. There's no defense for the people. Overall, Hanani says, it's just bad. Everything is bad. He says the people are broken and the walls are broken. I don't know about you, but if someone came to me right now and said, hey, Dudley, how are things going there in the United States of America? I would say the same thing. You want to know how things are going around here? People are broken. People are discouraged. Our cities are a mess. That's exactly what Hanani tells Nehemiah. Nehemiah is concerned about the people and the place, but when he hears the truth about the brokenness of the people and he hears about the brokenness of the city, we then see Nehemiah's reaction, which is my second point. We call this the emotions of his heart. And look what the Bible says in verse 4. Nehemiah said, when I heard these things about the people and the place, he said, I sat down and I what? I wept. Not for a couple of hours, but for days. I wept. I mourned. I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Oh, I want you to write these four expressive responses down. I want you to see when Nehemiah hears about the people and their brokenness and their discouragement, and he hears about the walls that are still not rebuilt, that he weeps, that he mourns, that he fasts, and he prays. When he hears that report, that is the response of his heart. Now the question is, why did he respond with such emotion? Well, the answer is quite easy. These were his people. And even though he has been in exile and the Babylonians destroyed Israel 130 years ago, and even though he's never even been to Jerusalem, these were his people. These were his countrymen. And Jerusalem was their home. Most of us, from time to time, we will pray for people. In fact, that's what we pray about. We pray for people. But very rarely do any of us pray about a place. But we ought to. You know, this place right here, this church right here, I believe that this church is a special place. I know that it's brick and mortar, mostly concrete. I get that. It's basically a big box. I mean, look at it, just a big box. But it's different than the big boxes across the street. You see, this place, this land was dedicated, this building was dedicated, this facility was dedicated to the glory and honor of God. Any place, it could be your house, it could be the office where you work, it could be a church, but any place that is dedicated to the honor and glory of God, where people gather to worship, where lives are changed, where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is lifted high, where souls are saved and prayers are prayed, that is a holy place. And I believe that God is very concerned about this place, and so should we. I am not the governor of California. I am not the mayor of Los Angeles. But those two gentlemen have zero clue to what this place means to us. They have no clue. No clue. They have zero clue to what this place means to Almighty God. They dictate. They just decide on their opinion on what is essential and what is not essential for the people of Los Angeles. And in every single entity that they, in their opinion, deem as essential, those businesses are open. And everything in their opinion that they deem it not essential is closed. So in their mind, in those two guys' minds, liquor stores are essential. So today, every liquor store in this city is open. You can walk in and out there all day long if you want. In their minds, abortion clinics are essential, so abortion clinics are open. In their minds, they have deemed that casinos are essential, so today, casinos are open. Nordstrom's Rack must be essential because it's open. Starbucks must be essential because it's open. But the church, they've deemed non-essential, therefore they've closed them. And what personally bothers me is not that those two elected officials deem the church is non-essential. That doesn't bother me. What bothers me is that there are so many believers that have accepted that decision that the church is non-essential. That's what bothers me. Nehemiah, he hears of the trouble of his countrymen. He hears of the struggles that they were facing. And when he thinks of the magnificent temple of the living God that is laying in ruins, and that the city of David has been destroyed, and that the walls and the gates are still laying in waste, he weeps, he mourns, he fasts, and he prays. You see, for Nehemiah and for thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of Jews that live around the world back then and even today, Jerusalem is clearly the most important place in the entire world. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, it was their homeland. There are many reasons for this, but they, even today, if you go over there, you will see it. It is. It's like no other place in the world. And it began with the scriptures that the Jewish people had memorized the book of Psalms. Now, I can't even get you to read the book of Psalms. But they had memorized the book of Psalms. And just read through them and you can see how much Jerusalem mattered to the Jewish people, especially after it was destroyed and they were carried off into captivity. They couldn't help think about their homeland. Psalm chapter 76, here's a few examples. Psalm chapter 76, they had this memorized. This was in their heart. It said in Judah, in Israel, God is known. His name is great in Israel. Not so much in Babylon, but great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, Jerusalem. His dwelling place is in Jerusalem. They believed that that's where God lived. That's where the temple was. And even though the temple had been destroyed, they believed that that building represented the presence of God to them. Psalm 122, another psalm, reads, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together." Verse 4, "That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel." Verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that those who love you may be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." These psalms, these verses, these words were ingrained into the heart and mind of Nehemiah and every other Jew that was living in exile. I'll show you one more psalm. Are you ready? Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. The Bible reads, look at these words. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept when we thought back to Zion," which is Jerusalem. "We were so discouraged," verse 2, "that there on the poplars," those are trees, "we hung our harps." Now, why would they hang their harps up on the trees? Because they weren't needed anymore. They didn't feel like singing anymore. Because they were slaves. They were in captivity. They were in Babylon. Verse 3, "For there in Babylon, our captors, they asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded that we sing songs of joy. They said to us, 'Hey, sing us one of those songs that you used to sing when you were back in Jerusalem before we destroyed your temple.'" Verse 4, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we live in this foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy."
It's a blessing for us to bring this program to you every day. We exist only by our faithful partners who support us through their prayers and financial gifts. If Pastor Dudley's message has been a blessing to you, we would like to encourage you to consider joining in partnership with us so we can continue to be here every day to bless others with this important ministry. Your gifts, whether large or small, are greatly appreciated and go directly to help keep us on the air. You can find out more about supporting us by calling our toll-free number, 888-818-4777. That number again is 888-818-4777. We have operators standing by and ready to take your call. You can also support us by going to our website, liftupjesus.com/reach. That address again is liftupjesus.com/ and then the word reach.
Is there some aspect of your life that is in need of restoration, transformation, or all-out resurrection? This is Kayla Francis. If you are in need of the healing, redemptive, and death to life power that is only found in Jesus, please join us this Easter at Shepherd Church. Pastored by my dad, Dudley Rutherford, we'll be hosting services from Good Friday all the way through Resurrection Sunday at several locations throughout Los Angeles. In Porter Ranch, Woodland Hills, Agua Dulce, and Simi Valley at our brand new campus. you'll be welcomed into a joyful celebration of the risen Savior, where you'll be met by friendly faces, a powerful time of worship, and an uplifting message from the Word of God. And as always, you can join us online from anywhere in the world. For more information and to plan your visit, please log on to www.shepherdchurch.com. That's www.shepherdchurch.com. Experience the power of the resurrection this Easter with Shepherd Church.
I'm Kyle Welch, inviting you to join us tomorrow at this same time as we again lift up Jesus with Pastor Dudley.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.